word of prayer. Gracious God, we thank you that through the pieces we have been singing, we have been reminded of your amazing love and indeed the sacrificial nature of your love. Jesus, your only Son, hanging on a cross, taking the punishment due to us for sin, and rising again after his death, so affirming victory over sin and death, affirming eternal life to all who repent and believe. Do, Holy Spirit, settle our minds and prepare our hearts for these next moments. And speak to us as you see and know our needs, and help us to hear and to respond in a way that is pleasing to you, that ultimately brings glory and honor to your high and holy name. Amen. A few years ago, a bronze statue of Northern Ireland footballer George Best was unveiled quite close to Windsor Park football ground. George played, of course, many international games in Windsor Park. I recall a bit of a discussion about the statue at the time. Some thought it wasn't as like George as they hoped it would be. Most were okay with it, and there it stands and will stand for many years to come. And there's a statue of a local football player, Bertie Peacock, in the Diamond area of Coleraine. Statues are meant to do something. They're meant to draw our attention to the person's achievements or skills in life. Statues are meant to draw our attention to the person's achievements, draw our attention to what he or she was about. They're meant to jog our memories. Over in Ballymoney, there is a statue of Joey Dunlop, who was well known locally and worldwide in the sport of motorcycle racing. The statue draws attention to what Joey was about for all his young and adult life. As folk visit statues, moments and memories come flooding into their minds. A family photo album does a similar thing, jogging our memories about both happy and sad times. A few moments ago, we read a passage from 1 Corinthians 11. It's a passage that will be read next Lord's Day as believers meet together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what I want to do tonight or this evening for a few moments is simply this. I want to suggest some things that communion does, or some things the Lord's Supper brings to mind, just as a statue brings to mind certain things about the person it represents. And the first is this: communion brings to mind what Jesus has done. What has Jesus done? Well, written all over verses 23 to 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, written all over those few verses is the death of Jesus. The bread and wine mentioned draw attention to Christ's body and how it was broken on the cross, and his blood and how it was shed on the cross. Communion brings to mind, it ought to bring to mind what Jesus Christ has done for us. And just let's be clear as to what Jesus has done. Paul puts it this way in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. You will know the verse very well. There, in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, or by him, or through him, we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, this tells us that Jesus has taken your sin and mine upon himself and suffered for it on our behalf, so as we can be the righteousness of God, so as we can be right with God. Jesus has stepped in for us. If parents have a sick child or injured child, one of them might say something like, I wish I could be sick or sore instead of Jane or John. A parent doesn't like to see their child suffer, and they would rather suffer in their place. Friends, Jesus has seen us in our sin sickness and lostness, and has felt for us and has come to rescue and save. In his perfection, in all his loveliness and purity, Jesus took our imperfection. In his sinless body, he took our sin. He identified fully with us and gave himself up in our place. Jesus has taken what you and I deserve, and in exchange, he gives to us what we don't deserve. In mercy, God holds back what we deserve, and in grace, he gives to us what we don't deserve. Some time ago, there was a series on television called The Secret Millionaire. The way it worked was this. A man or woman who was a millionaire secretly moved into a run-down neighborhood. And quietly, they got alongside people with a view to helping them. The millionaire didn't let it be known that they had lots of money. For example, they lived in similar accommodation, wore similar clothes, and ate the same food as the community they came alongside. The millionaire gave up his or her life of luxury while they were in the rundown neighborhood, and in the end committed a chunk of their wealth to that community. That was how the program worked, or the idea of the program, The Secret Millionaire. Now, if that was a great action on the part of a millionaire to benefit others at their expense, it is nothing compared to what Jesus has done for us as he came into the world, as he came alongside us. Jesus left behind the wonder, the majesty, the splendor, the glory of heaven. Jesus left behind the intimacy he had with his Father, and he came right into the midst of our sin. And Jesus didn't say, I don't like it too much here. He didn't say, I'm quite a few levels above these people. In his own body, and with his own blood, Jesus paid the price for our sins. Friends, Jesus didn't give up just part of the glory from which he came. Nor did he think, how much of myself will I give on behalf of others? The Lord's giving of himself was just that. The giving of himself fully and sacrificially in order to make the forgiveness of our sins wonderfully possible and so open the door of heaven to us. Communion, it brings to mind what Jesus has done. Like the memorial statues draw attention to people and what they were about, the bread and wine of communion draw our attention to Jesus, to what he has done, his body broken, his blood shed. Communion is a timely and constant reminder of Christ's sacrifice for sin. I need reminded. We need reminded of what Jesus has done for us. Since he made possible such a wonderful, such a great salvation. Communion brings to mind what Jesus has done. Second, communion makes us aware of what we are to do. Paul says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11 that we ought to examine ourselves before we meet around the Lord's table. You see, what was happening in Corinth in Paul's time was this. Some of the Christians there had become careless. They were taking their faith for granted. Some were of the mind that so long as they made some lip service to Jesus, then they could go off and live however they liked. And that led to some being less than truthful in business. It led to infidelity within relationships. It led others to not paying attention to the content of their talk about other people. And worse still, the practice of the Lord's Supper was being abused. It lacked order, with some rushing ahead of others to get the best of whatever was on offer. There were times when the well-to-do Christians were less than thoughtful of their less well-off fellow believers. That's the gist of the concluding verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the light of this, we can understand why Paul raised the matter of some self-examination. There were things within the church Paul was speaking to that needed to be addressed. And that's why he made reference to some self-examination. And we should notice here that Paul doesn't say, let a man or woman or young person examine their neighbor or friend or the person next to them or the person in front of them or behind them. He says, let a man or woman examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Because if we don't do some self-examination, we could end up, as Paul says, eating and drinking in an unfit state. Now, how might I examine myself? Well, I will have a good look within, and I will be honest before God about my sins and failures. I will not try to hide from God things I know to be wrong in my life. For example, if I have failed in the face of temptation, I will admit that. If we have been less than careful in some of our conversations, we will confess that. If I need to say sorry to someone, I will do that. If I need to seek forgiveness from someone, for something I've said or done that has hurt them, then I need to take steps to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. Self-examination, someone has said, is a bit like a spring clean. Well, albeit in the autumn. A spring clean is a clean up or a clear out within our home. I noticed a program on television recently about decluttering. That's about getting some order or tidiness back into someone's home. Think of coming to communion as an opportune time, or the approach to communion as an opportune time, to do some spring cleaning of our lives, to do some decluttering. And so keep our minds, or get our minds and hearts, in a good place and good shape spiritually before God. Communion makes us aware of what we are to do. Now, while self-examination might be something of a painful process as we deal with slips and wrongs and sins in our lives, it's not ever meant to make us feel hopeless or a complete disappointment to God. If that was the only outcome of some self-examination, then we would be better not to go there. Think of self-examination along the lines of a spring clean, after which there is a sense of renewal and a fresh beginning. The wonder of God's love is this. It is a forgiving love. He tells us so warmly and so powerfully and so clearly in Isaiah chapter 1 that if we come to Him and talk to Him, He will listen. And even though our sins be red like scarlet, He will forgive and cleanse and renew us. Peter in the New Testament slipped into disobedience and sin, didn't he? More than once. At a time when he should have been standing four square with Jesus, he let him down in the most disappointing of ways. Remember how he pretended he didn't know Jesus just hours before the cross. It upset Peter when he realized what he had done. And he must have wondered if things could ever be made right again. And yet they were. Jesus forgave Peter and reinstated him, and he became a prominent leader in the early church. And the Christian church continues to this day to benefit from Peter's experience as much as from his writings. Communion brings to mind what Jesus has done. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned, he stood. It makes us aware of what we are to do. Our part is to come in all humility to God. His part is to cleanse us and make us ready again. Communion reminds us of Christ's return. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, here's what you do. You proclaim, or you announce, or you make known the Lord's death until he comes. As we meet around the Lord's table or come along to a communion service, one of the things we are doing, of course, is this. We are looking back to what Jesus has done. We've already touched on that. We are looking back to his last journey to Jerusalem and then to a hill outside Jerusalem where he died on the cross for our sins. The bread Jesus broke in the upper room before the cross was a symbol of his body about to be broken. and the wine symbolize his blood that was soon to be shed. If you like, the Lord's Supper compels us to look back to remember Jesus dying in the place of sinners. But it also encourages us to look forward to the day or moment of Christ's return. Believers don't only have a present to live in, we have a future to look forward to. Communion reminds us of Christ's return. In John 14, we read of Jesus telling his disciples that he was soon going to leave them to go and prepare a place for them. And then he said, John 14 and at verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, this is what I will do. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Communion brings to mind what Jesus has done. It makes us aware of what we are to do. It reminds us of Christ's return. I would have to confess this evening that before I became a Christian, before God enabled me to repent of my sins and trust in the finished work of Jesus, I sat in a pre-communion service, maybe more than one. You see, at the time I was being good and religious at the time and felt I was doing all the right things. And just maybe there's someone here this evening, and this is you. Good in so many good ways. Good at various religious things. But not yet accepting of Christ and of what he has done for you. Friend, if you're not yet in Christ, and by this I mean if Jesus is not your heart's desire, not at the top of your loyalty list, if you're not yet attracted to him and attached to him, why not? He invites and receives all who come. There's no one too good or too bad for Christ to touch and save. He forgives all who turn to him from their self-centeredness and sin. And he imparts to all who believe his joy and peace in the present and his hope for the future. Oh, let those of us who will come think about these things. Let us reflect in the coming days on what Jesus has done. Let's do some self-examination, not that we despair, but that we are renewed and refreshed by seeking God's forgiveness and grace, and therefore ready ourselves to fellowship with the Lord Jesus and with each other at his table. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is for our guidance and for our good. Yes, it encourages, rebukes, corrects, and it assures us in matters of faith. May we all continue to hear what you've been saying to us this evening. And may our response be pleasing in your sight as we anticipate communion and all that it means for all who believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.